Hey, it is Family Month here at Bethel Church, and our theme for this year is Every Family Has Crazy. You've all been warned about that now several times over, unless this is your very first Sunday. You're here, I know, because you want to see all the crazy in other families. You were curious who else was going to show up that needed this sermon, right? I was trying to be sarcastic here. You guys are a tough crowd. Or I'm just really not funny. I'm not sure which one of those is true, and that terrifies me. Thankfully, God has not called me to be funny, and so y'all don't need that. Last week, Pastor Steve identified four ways that we might say, kind of conversationally, that every family has crazy. First, every family has fun crazy. And we should maximize this, right? Playing together, laughing together is wise. A joyful heart is good medicine. I hope you're sparking joy in your family. Tell a lame joke. Tickle your sister. Punch your brother. Spark fun. He'll like that, I promise you, all right? So, weird crazy, that's something we all have. We're all a little bit weird. Well, now, yeah, we're all a little bit weird. And honestly, your family knows that better than anybody. So you owe them, like, big time. And we are gonna, in a family life together, need to cover each other with grace time and time and time again. Incidentally, this weird, crazy part doesn't make it into most people's wedding vows, which tells you how ineffective the dating culture is these days. We just don't know that yet about each other, right? That's just the way that goes. The other thing we have is wild crazy. And that's when life starts to feel out of control because things are perhaps out of order. And then, of course, there's the painful crazy. Because family in our families can be a source of incredible joy, but they can also be a source of perhaps our greatest pain. Every family has crazy. But the reality is way too much crazy is wildly painful. Way too much of our family crazy is wildly painful. For some, you're experiencing a season and your family of origin, and the family that you made, and the family that you've left, it has been one of unrestrained family crazy. Unrestrained family crazy. Controlling, argumentative, shame-filled, self-oriented, manipulative, unforgiving, crazy. How is it that something that, by all appearances, looks like it could be good, the family, how is it that the family can be the source of so much unrestrained crazy? I think of James chapter 4, which asks in verse 1, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. This unrestrained crazy in our families develops because our sinful natures are going to war. What are we warring against? Ultimately, we're warring against God. That's the cause of our unrestrained crazy. You may think it's a specific family member, and you're trying to get their attention right now. They may think it's you, but the ultimate cause of our crazy is that our sinful passions and desires are going to war against God. But it doesn't have to be that way. Today we want to talk about the fact that we don't have to succumb to the crazy. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, it says this. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there is no prophetic vision, no knowledge, no respect for God's truth, no knowledge of God's truth, no respect for God's truth, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. The people go crazy. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. When the people do not accept God's guidance, divine guidance, they run wild. And yes, we absolutely planned this message to happen right after schools were on break for a few weeks and y'all had to live together. Because doesn't this seem accurate? When the people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. Again, this is how the unrestrained family crazy is unleashed. Crazy in our family develops when our family goes to war against God. When we don't know or we choose not to accept the prophetic truths of God revealed in his word. So what I'm saying is unrestrained crazy is the result of rejecting God and rejecting God's truth. But notice the last half of the verse. Blessed is the person. Blessed is he who keeps the law. Happy is the family who accepts and treasures and obeys God's truth. Which do you want to be? Going wild or happy? This is essentially the sermon in brief today. We want to tame the wild and painful crazy in our families. And if we want to do that, we must allow God's revelation in his word to be the vision for our lives. To be the vision for our families. Because we all have a vision for our family. It just may not be out of God's word. We all have a vision. And maybe we want to be as comfortable as possible and untroubled as possible. Or your family's vision might be that you personally want to avoid any problems that interfere with your happiness. So you are going to avoid your family as much as possible. What is your family's vision? What is your family's vision? And I want to give you points. You are here right now today, like pat on the back. Good job. This is good. But the best way to find out your family's vision is not to take a pulse of Sunday morning. It's to look at your average. Your family's typical reveals your family's trajectory. Your family's typical reveals your family's trajectory. For instance, I think this is medically true. Medical professionals, see me afterwards. If your doctor was concerned about your blood pressure, that is for no specific reason, that has nothing necessarily to do with me and my relationship with my doctor, who I'm going to move on from right now because he might be concerned about that sometimes for me. But he does not, if he's concerned about your blood pressure, he does not just depend on the measurement he took that day once a year at the office. He has you buy a cuff and take your own measurement every single day, twice a day, in fact. And then he wants to look at that measurement as an average over several months because that gives him the most accurate understanding. That gives her the most accurate understanding of your true blood pressure, of your actual physical health. And if that's true in the medical office, how's your family's spiritual health? What's your family's spiritual vision? It isn't, I think, once a week on Sunday that would give you the most conclusive evidence of your family's vision. The in and out, the typical, the average is where you should be looking. Because really, what I'm saying here is it's the reality of your heart that's going to express itself over and over again on the average. What guides your choice for what time you're going to bed? How is it that you treat one another while you're preparing dinner? By what standard do you get to pick your media consumption? Why is it that you're spending money on that thing? If you stuck a cuff on the typical of your family, and then puffed up some pressure and took a reading, what would it reveal about the spiritual direction of your family life? I think of Joshua when he said, Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's drawing a visionary boundary around his family. Look, if you people want to worship other gods, that's your business. But my family, this is the standard for us. We will worship the Lord alone. And Joshua knew his family needed a vision like that because of the crazy they were about to face. Church, at the end of the day, I just don't want you to be trapped in unrestrained crazy. I don't want us to be trapped in that. I want you to enjoy the good that comes from a vision for your life based on God's word. The good that comes from God's vision for the family. So, let's look at that. How can God's ways contain our crazy? Let's look at his visionary family grace. I'm going to be drawing our attention to three components of God's vision for family grace. And it starts with this. It starts with submission to God's truth. Submission to God's truth. Our obedience to God's revealed word is a huge part, the beginning of the journey to containing the crazy that so easily creeps into our family life. Because God has revealed his will. So, containing our crazy starts by accepting his vision. And we're going to start off by trusting God's gospel. That's the first way we submit to his truth, by trusting his gospel. I'm rewinding all the way back to the beginning on this to make sure we set the foundation right. Because let's remember, why is it that your family has crazy? Name their name. If you didn't say your name, go back and listen from the beginning of the sermon and we'll catch up with you, right? The reason all of our family has crazy is because all of the members of our family are sinners. Happy New Year. And the solution then is not a better family, though I know sometimes that might seem attractive to you. The solution is not some secret program. The solution is not you trying harder next time. The solution is Jesus. The solution is Jesus. The redemptive work of Jesus alone is the power to solve our foundational problem with sin. Our foundational problem of our crazy. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Church, submission to God's truth begins with trusting God's gospel. It is the power for our new life in Christ. We have to start here because your kids, my kids, our kids are not born Christians. They have to trust Jesus. Good parents, I'll admit, are better than bad parents. But all parents must, if they want a chance at containing crazy, to trust in Jesus. What I'm saying is, and I could, you know, iterate that out 100 times, Christianity, don't mishear me today, what I'm trying to say is Christianity is not just a helpful hack to build a better life and to raise a successful family. God's truth is more than that. God's truth is that we are sinners deserving destruction and incidentally wreaking chaos in our families along the way. And so sinners need to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, submitting to the truth of his gospel, the power of God for salvation. Jesus died in your place for your sin. And your response to that can be repenting of your sin, believing in him. That is the most important reality in your family. God's will for everyone in your family and for everyone in this world is that all would come to repentance and faith in him. And you could do that today. And we all should make God's vision that all would come to repentance in your family our own vision for our own families. God's vision should be our vision. More important than your child's GPA or mom and dad's health, more important than the way you look in the mirror or the local sports team or anything else, is that your family would know and love Jesus as their Savior and King. This vision ought to drive everything about your family. God's gracious vision for the family starts with the gospel because it is the power for salvation. It is the power for freedom from our crazy. So submit to his truth. Trust the gospel. To submit to God's truth, we must trust the gospel. And then enforce God's word as the standard in our homes. Part of submitting to God's truth is trusting the gospel. And then a part of submitting to God's truth is enforcing God's word as the vision and standard for our homes. We need to allow its teaching to become our boundaries, our worldview, our standard, our typical. Enforcing God's truth as the standard in our family is like building a fence around your yard. And that fence works two ways. It can help keep the crazy out, and it can help you from going out into the crazy. And graciously happy is the home that is submitting to God's word. Is God's word the authority in your life? In every wedding I've ever officiated, I present a Bible to the couple who's taking vows. And I always say, this is my script, I charge you both to read it faithfully, to allow its principles to make up the fabric of your home, to regard no other book in higher esteem than the living word of God. And in that Bible that I give them, I mark a passage in Joshua 1, which says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And I pray that they will. And I pray that we will. I want to contain the crazy in your family. And if you want to do that, you have to submit to God's truth and make it your standard for life. And maybe this is the tell right here. Do you and your family have habits, individually and collectively, that would foster God's word to be the standard in your home? Look, great if you agree with me. Does your life support that it might be the standard in your home? What do you do with the average of your life, right? The average of your life reveals and shapes what becomes the standard in your life. So, church, we say it here all the time. Let's infuse our lives with God's word. Personally, would you be reading God's word in 2025? In fact, would you read a chapter of God's word every single day for the rest of your life? Know it. Meditate on it. Read it. Treasure it. Get confused by it. Get frustrated by it. Allow God's word to be the standard in your life. Are you and your family together around the dinner table or before you leave for the morning or as you're preparing to wrap up the day, are you engaging in regular family worship together? How else would your family know that together you treasure and delight in God and his word than if you don't make it a part of your family experience together? Husband and wife, are you together reading a section of God's word and talking to him? Or singing a song together, reminding your hearts about what's true? Parents, are you passing on the instruction of God's word to your kids? Do they see your eyes light up as you talk about your God and King? I'm not saying this to shame. Like, you can start off doing it awful. None of us have ever done anything great the first time. Have you tried ice skating? Everybody's terrible at that. And we make up for it by turning it into a nice, cute holiday date thing that can be charming in the end. Guys, turn God's word, even if it's something that you are awful at, into something that is charming, that is delightful, that you can stumble through together because you love each other. And God's word is something you want to be the standard in your home. As Pastor Scott mentioned today in our kind of relaunch of our semester of ministry in this Better Together campaign, church, we have so many offerings of studies and adult small groups and family small groups where you can allow together in your family God's word to increasingly be the standard. I want our families to know the good that comes from living according to God's blueprint. And it starts with submission to God's truth. Which then calls secondly for displays of spirit-filled behavior. So first, in order to contain the crazy in our life, if our family wants to contain the crazy, we need to submit to God's truth. And that looks like believing the gospel and allowing it, God's word, God's revealed will, to be our standards. But then it will lead to displays of spirit-filled behavior. Our families need to walk in displays of spirit-filled behavior towards one another. God's word prescribes so many actions and attitudes that would mitigate our family crazy. And I only have time to mention a representative sample. But to name a few, to get us started down this path, we ought to be displaying spirit-filled, relentless encouragement. I think our church needs to know that. I think so many of you are so good at this in your homes and your families. And I think all of us must be good at relentless encouragement. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so, kids in the room today, adults in the room today, your family needs you to tell them that you love them, that they are capable and valued and supported and wonderfully made. They need you to say that out loud and written down over and over and over and over again. Man, I hope all of us, I tear up just thinking about the times family members' words of encouragement. Speak life. Give that gift to the people you love. How might you leverage the power of life in your words this week? And I know, okay? I know you're already thinking, well, if they would do something that I could even almost encourage, I would be happy to speak an encouraging word to them. Okay? To you, then, I want to give this tip. Every so often, separate the person from their behavior. Every so often. Don't only encourage good behavior. Do that. But don't only encourage good behavior. Encourage their inherent value. They are loved. Maybe especially when they are doing nothing lovely right now, right? They are valuable. They do matter, maybe especially when they need accountability. Relentless encouragement goes so far towards containing the crazy that can take over our families. Another spirit-filled behavior we need is direct, respectful communication. All right? Direct, respectful communication. And it is not direct, respectful communication for you to nudge the person you are here with today as we say that. All right, I just want to be clear. All right, Zechariah 8:16, the first half of the verse says, "These are the things you shall do." What are the things we shall do? Speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to one another. I hope this is something you've heard time and time again. I hope this is something that you've been in great relationship or marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling or ongoing marriage workshops. I hope this is a truth that we know and love. But, church, we need to use direct, respectful communication in our families. Truth, not unspoken rules or expectations. Truth, not triangled messages because you don't want to face them and so you send someone else. Truth, not veiled frustrations. Truth, let's use direct, respectful communication in our families. Spirit-filled behavior to help contain the crazy. Here's one example. Maybe you need an example about this. Probably you don't, but I'm going to give you one anyway. Okay, so overwhelmed with life, let's just pretend you've been there before, okay? Just imagine for a moment you're overwhelmed with life. And so you think, maybe even you say, but at least you think, it sure would be nice if someone would empty the dishwasher. Ever been there? Anyone in the room ever been there? No one in the room has ever been overwhelmed. Okay, so I'm the only one who needs this, but okay. Overwhelmed with life, you say, sure, it would be nice if someone would empty the dishwasher, okay? And then, no one does. Because, well, they're not you. And they don't share your value or they don't share your timeline, whatever it is. So, you're mad. And then, when asked if you're okay, you reply with, I'm fine. We've been there. Okay. Does this sound familiar to us? Church family, we need direct, respectful communication. You weren't fine, and it wouldn't have just been helpful if someone unloaded the dishwasher. You were overwhelmed, and you needed help. Speak the truth respectfully and directly, right? Maybe it could have looked like this. Hey, fam, I'm overwhelmed right now. I need to keep track of things, and in order to stay on track with the responsibilities we have today as a family, the dishwasher needs to be emptied. Would you please do that right now? I would be so grateful if you could help. That's an example. Take it as an example and apply it across 100 areas of your life. And here's a further tip, perhaps, towards that end. Church, it's wise to express the way you have been affected by something. It is not wise to communicate blame-filled fault. What I'm saying is this. Don't say, you frustrate and stress me out. Instead, say, when you stack the dishwasher in a haphazard way, it frustrates and stresses me out, right? You're communicating the way you feel, the way it affects you. You're not communicating blame-filled fault. That is wise, truthful, direct, and respectful communication. How much crazy could we contain if we obeyed God's word with spirit-filled behavior like that? Now, I have to say, I was trying to obey this principle myself yesterday, and so I sat Ashton down and I said, Ashton, I'm going to say a whole lot of stuff tomorrow. I want to be clear, I'm not trying to say anything. We are doing just great in our dishwasher sharing responsibilities. I'm happy to report. However, I certainly have a lot to learn here, okay? And maybe you do too. All right, care for feelings, that's next. A spirit-filled behavior ought to be a care for feelings. Now, this might feel like it's out of left field, but feelings are valid and useful, and it needs to be said in this moment. They aren't right, And they aren't wrong. They simply exist as a biological and psychological reality. And even as I say that, there might be some people in the room who are like, whoa, doesn't the Bible say the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? And I would say yes, but that does not mean emotions are bad. Remember, the heart in that context is our will, our desires, our passions, and our appetites. And yes, certainly emotions make horrible engines, but they are connected to the train. And so we ought to demonstrate a care for feelings. In your family, don't enable emotions to rule, but do acknowledge and care for them. Grace-led family members see each other's feelings and see them as an opportunity to connect with one another, to support one another, and then to together pursue a wise action based on truth, okay? Spirit-filled behavior is a care for the feelings of others. And then finally, generous grace. Church, very briefly here, we spent some time at the end of last year talking about this. We need to display generous grace in our families. Ephesians 4:32, right? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In family life, love will have the opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to not keep a record of wrongs. Because family life is hard. And family crazy is resentful about it. Family crazy is resentful about it. But God's vision is generous grace. Short list. Pretty easy to put into work this week, yeah? We'll come back with more in the future. Church, we need to submit ourselves to God's word, and we need to put on displays of spirit-filled behavior as we depend on and abide in Jesus. All of these are behaviors that are only possible as we participate with the Spirit and abide in the life Jesus provides. But as we display them, they're going to help our family to contain the crazy and experience the blessing of God's grace. So we submit ourselves to God's truth. We display Spirit-filled actions. And then finally, following God's vision for the family will include pursuit of God's plan. Pursuit of God's plan. I'm going to zoom out a little bit on this last point because I think we need to back up a little bit and make sure we get a big picture understanding. Because I don't want to make any assumptions about where we are as a church this morning. So let me be clear about what it means to pursue God's plan. Church, here's his plan. God's plan is that the family is crazy good. The family is a crazy good. And we need to be clear on that together. If you are in a family, turn to them right now and say, you're a crazy good. All right, I feel like we could have said that a little bit more meaningfully than we did. At the end of the sermon, we're going to try it again, and I'll expect better participation and results. Listen, the family is crazy good. Humans are meant to be generally in a family. This is God's generic plan for people. I'm going to just rattle off a couple references here. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Husbands in the room, are you aware that your bride is God's favor to you? And all the wives say, you said that pretty enthusiastically. And you were right about it. You were right about it. Marriage is a good thing. And then Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, it says. And God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He's talking about having kids. You know that, right? Humans are meant to be in a family. And to the degree that it depends on us, we should pursue God's plan. Okay? Now, in writing my thoughts together this week, I feel like I was drowning in disclaimers because there's a lot of nuance that needs to be here. I'm not saying it's a sin to be single. Jesus would want to have a word with me on that. I am not saying that a married couple without children are failures. I'm not forgetting that there are situations where you should not stay in that relationship. I'm not forgetting that family crazy causes lasting damage. Okay, we could go on and on and on. Understand there is nuance. I am talking in broad, general terms. But in a moment in time where fewer and fewer people are even pursuing marriage, in a moment in time where fewer and fewer people are having children, what I am saying is what I believe God's word is saying, and that is this: the general template God has given for humanity is men and women who leave childhood roles, step into responsibilities, form a unity, and steward children for God's glory. That's my words, trying to synthesize a biblical plan that God has communicated. And this is a crazy good plan. So church family, we should follow it. We should pursue it. This is a good plan. This isn't a forever plan. We won't need to have these families or structures in eternity. But until Jesus returns, it is a good plan. But let me give another disclaimer about this plan that God has communicated in his word. If we follow this plan, we will look crazy to our world. We will look crazy to our world and to the reality that there's sin alive and at work in us. We will look crazy to ourselves. A lot in you may push back against God's plan as he's revealed it generally in your life. Because what does the world think about our family? I'm gonna throw a chart up here. We're gonna follow along over the next couple of minutes on it, okay? The world, our culture says that family is inherently crazy. Do you see how that works? Our culture is saying that the family is inherently, column on the left, crazy. One row in. That's what our culture says the family is inherently. It's just a crazy artifact. And we could go to a lot of places. There's an author I want to quote here just as one instance. In a book called Brave New Families, this author writes, "The family is not here to stay, nor should we wish it were. On the contrary, I believe all democratic people, whatever their kinship preferences, should work to hasten its demise." She isn't alone in that mood or sentiment. An honest assessment of the current trends in our society, an honest assessment of the marriage rate in our society, an honest assessment of the dating culture in our society, an honest assessment of the birth rate in our society, tell us that God's concept of a family is less and less popular, less and less valued, makes less and less sense in our community. But our culture doesn't only think the family's crazy. It also consistently posits that to each of us individually, our culture says our family is a limitation. It's a limitation. We're being told the concept of a family is holding you back. It's a drain. It's a drag on your ambitions and your goals. You should divorce it or avoid it. Instead, go on adventure or go in career or go and do whatever you want as long as it revolves around you and what you want for you. Even when you've had a family, these messages seep into our lives. In fact, this article is just too good for me to pass up. It's ridiculous. In an article title, and the title is great, "Think Twice, Grandma, Before You Become the Nanny." It's a threatening article, right? Grandma's in the room. "Think twice, Grandma, before you become a nanny." Dr. Teresa Ghilarducci wrote, "The biggest losses from taking care of our grandchildren are you forgo the opportunity to earn money. Also, there may be health risks to consider too. Grandparents spending time with young children could be exposed to more germs." And it's like, honestly, there was research behind this article. You have understated that intensely. Watching grandchildren, having grandchildren is not just a liability to making more money. It costs grandparents so much money. They can't help themselves but keep spending money on their grandkids. And yes, kids make you miserably sick all the time forever. But you see the worldview here? That kid, that grandkid, man, they're a limitation to you. Your grandchildren are simply snot-nosed hindrances to you making more money. And then collectively, our world thinks that the family is replaceable. Be it the state or a digital stand-in, our world is experimenting with replacing the family in all sorts of fundamental ways. To sum it up, our culture is advocating that the family is a crazy, oppressive structure that has outlived its usefulness. And this is a dangerous idea that is only gonna bring more crazy. People, we have enough crazy already. And the Bible has a different message. As we've seen in the passages already noted today, God communicates that the family is instead, the Bible says the family is inherently a good. It's a good. In fact, having just given Adam and Eve their mandate to be married and to start a family, Scripture goes on to say that God saw everything that he had made, including the family, including their mission, including their vision, including their purpose, and behold, it was what? Very good. Very good. The family's purpose was and is still today a good, inherently. And the Bible teaches then that for the individual, not just inherently, but for the individual, the family is good for you. High school students in the room, your family is good for you. People with parents, it is good for you to honor your parents. People with spouses, it is good for you to submit to each other in Christ, for husbands to be a sacrificial head, for wives to be a respectful partner. People with children, it is good for you to raise them in the discipline and instruction of God. And in general, if you're a person, it has been good for you to have been on the receiving end of all of these things. In God's good design, your family is a good for you. It is a guardrail against crazy, against shame, against depression, against poverty, to name a few things. And it's an engine for your sanctification and maturity and good. And I realize that not everyone has experienced a family that was very much like God's design. But I am guessing that if that's you, you are probably the last person I need to convince today that God's design is a good thing. You don't need a quote. You don't need a verse. You don't need any proof. You would have loved a family like God's design. God's plan for a family is good for you. And God also says collectively, the family is good for us as a society. It's good for us. When the family as planned by God is pursued in your home or pursued across the society, the crazy of sinful life gets confronted and a happier flourishing is the result. Because the family is good for us, good for humanity and the general building of society. Endless books and studies and research support this. Like, surprise, when God makes a good thing and bakes it into the structure of humanity, when we follow it, things go well. Hey, there's an idea. So what do we do? Hoping to contain the crazy in our families, how do we pursue God's crazy good plan? I just want to break this down a few ways. Individually, respect God's plan for your family. Maybe even specifically, individually, if you're single, respect God's plan for your family. And again, I realize people are single for a ton of reasons. You may be working towards reconciliation in your marriage that has ended, or you might be strategically single as God has called you. And these things are not entirely in any of our control, right? But broadly speaking, I'm guessing that your never yet married friends fall into one of two camps today. They probably fall into either a camp that is closed and cynical about a family or open and hopeful about a family. And if you're in that closed and cynical camp, maybe dating but without plans for a marriage, or pessimistic about the possibility of a family in your future, I want to change your mind. I want you to see and respect that God's plan for family is good and submit to it. I can't tell you that you should get married, but God's design means that you should be open to and even hopeful about a family. And if you're already in that open and hopeful camp, good. This is the perfect posture to be in, to be respectful to God's design. Respect God's general design by being inclined to its possibility. So yes, I am saying exactly what you all think I am saying. Kids, one day, you should hope and expect that you'll have a family of your own, that you'll look for a wonderful Christian to marry, start a family with. Teens, not quite yet, okay? Don't awaken love before it's time. But adults in the room, if you've never been married, pursue Jesus with all your heart and grow in grace and get on a kingdom mission and send that DM. Go on a date. Don't be creepy. Don't be foolish. But be hopeful. And then come get pre-marriage counseling, and we'll tell you if you should run, okay? And listen, perhaps, and I think this is especially true in the church, perhaps the hopeful has worn thin by now. Please then know that your hope for a family is not a naive trope of an antiquated idea of romance. Your hope is a respect for God's good design. So well done. Keep it up. As a unit then, if you are in a family, follow God's plan for a family. Follow God's vision for a family. And by that I mean build your family. Invest in your marriage. Reach out for help along the way. Go on a date. Keep work in its place. Invest in your kids. Protect your time. Turn off the TV. Plan fun times together. Keep sports in their place. Listen, realize that God is working through your family dynamics and structures to sanctify each of you and for the flourishing of our world. God is doing big things in your average things. So yes, motherhood is a ministry, and so is fatherhood, and so is childhood, and so is grandparenthood, and aunt and unclehood, and husband and wifehood. As a unit, pursue God's plans. And then finally, we can pursue God's crazy good plan as a community. As a community, that I think is all of us. If you are in the church family, support God's plan for a family. Support it. We're respecting it, we're following it, and we're supporting it. Support the families around you. Support the concept of family in our world. Trade childcare and date nights with another family. Pray for them and honor the things they're working towards together. Don't complain because your friend is protecting time to be a faithful spouse. Ask your buddies supportive questions like, how's your marriage, man? And how can I support your aging family members alongside you? Volunteer in kids' ministry in the next generation. Keep our covenant together to support the families who are dedicated to raising their children in the discipline and instruction of God. I'll say it again. Like we're announcing this time of year, get into a durable discipleship environment or a small group where your family together can be alongside other families supporting and being supported by them. Let's support together God's plan for the family. Because church, we don't need to be afraid to be champions for God's good design. And I think that's going to be a lot harder for our students, for our younger adults, as they live in a world that is averse to the biblical construct of a family, as they navigate cultures that are adverse to a biblical concept of a marriage. Listen, our families may have crazy, but we need to know this. Our families are a good gift from God. This then is how we face the unrestrained crazy of our families. By submission to God's truth, by displays of spirit-filled behavior, and by pursuit of God's general plan. And happy is the family, Proverbs 17, who accepts and obeys and treasures God's plan.